A few years ago, the Wall Street Journal reported on a dubious prize that the Intel Corporation gave out to one executive at a time. The problem was it wasn't a prize that you wanted to have. It was called the Muzzle Award. And it really was a leather dog muzzle mounted on a wooden plaque. And the executive team would get together and they would vote by majority vote on who was to receive the Muzzle Award for that given season of time. And it was always given out to some executive who ran off his or her mouth in such a way that the press got hold of the inappropriate statement or the off-the-cuff statement and caused the stock value to fluctuate or caused a big deal that they were working on to go south. And so they would give somebody the Muzzle Award. And that person had to display it prominently in their office until the executive committee voted on somebody else to receive the Muzzle Award. Now, when I read about that in the Wall Street Journal, I thought, if God gave out Muzzle Awards, how many of us would have how many of them by this point in our lives? What I want to talk about today is how to avoid getting the Muzzle Award. What I want to talk about today is how to keep your mouth from getting you into trouble. We started last week a little short Sunday morning series through selected Proverbs. It seemed like the appropriate way to end a summertime and get ready to enter into a new school year. And so today I want us to look at some Proverbs that focus on our communication, on our speech. Now the reality is that the book of Proverbs says that our words don't always get us into trouble. Many times our words are appropriate and fitting and an incredibly powerful instrument for making a difference in somebody's life. And so Proverbs 10:21 says, "The lips of the righteous nourish many." And Proverbs 15 verse 7 says, "The lips of the wise spread knowledge." On the other hand, the power of our words can be a very damaging thing. Words can bless and words can blast. And I want you to think about the power of communication like you would a knife. A knife in the hand of a surgeon can heal. A knife in the hand of a vicious person can kill. And so it's the way that we are using that same object that reveals whether we are a healer or a murderer. In the same way, our words, the same powerful instrument, our communication, our language, can be used to heal somebody's life or deeply damage somebody's life. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 7 is in your sermon notes. "A fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul." So words can bless and words can blast. There are four ways that we can end up getting the Muzzle Award from God. Four ways that our words can reveal ourselves as foolish people instead of as wise people. When we speak too many words, when we speak false words, when we speak hasty words, and when we speak insincere words. So find a pen or a pencil in your sermon notes inside your bulletin and write this first point down. First of all, we're fools when we speak too many words. We're fools when we speak too many words. Very few of us have had to repent of saying too little. The reality is that many times, most if not all of us, have had those moments where we've had to apologize for saying too much. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says, "Don't talk so much. You keep putting your foot in your mouth. Be sensible and turn off the flow." And then there's Proverbs chapter 12, verse 23. "Smart people keep quiet about what they know, but foolish people advertise their ignorance." You've heard that modern day proverb, right? That it's best to keep silent and have people think you're a fool instead of open your mouth and remove all doubt. Well, that's actually a variation of a biblical proverb. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 28 says, "Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent and discerning if he holds his tongue." Our mouth gets us in trouble then when we speak too many words. Now, if that's true, then what should we do? Because what I want us to do today is look at the Proverbs not only for warnings about when we deserve the Muzzle Award from God, but I also want us to look at some solutions to these problems that our words create. And so if it is a problem, if we reveal ourselves as fools when we're speaking too many words, then what's the solution? Write this down. Go on a speech diet. go on a speech diet and reduce the number of your words. Now, normally a diet involves that which you put into your mouth. And what I'm speaking about is that which comes out of your mouth, our words. We need to reduce the number of words that are flowing out of our mouth. Now, this is more difficult for some of us than for others of us. Some of us, our personality is such that we're generally quiet and generally somewhat careful, almost to a fault to the other side. And we're very happy to let other people carry on the conversation. And then some of us, we have never met a silence that we didn't feel obligated to fill. We've never met a gap in the conversation that we didn't feel it was our spiritual gift to come in and occupy. And if that's the case, what we need to do is be particularly mindful that we ourselves need to go on a speech diet. Now, if you need to go on a speech diet, what do? In order to reduce the number of your words, you need to increase the number of somebody else's words. In other words, you need to ask questions. You need to ask questions about their family. You need to ask questions about their interests. You need to ask questions about their work. Not only will that reduce the amount of words that are flowing freely out of your mouth, but you'll also learn something about that person's perspective, the insights that they have, which will in the long run make you a wiser person. And so there's a lot of usefulness in asking questions. Now, all that I've said just up to this point about reducing the number of our words, I don't want us to swing the pendulum all the way to the other side and assume that there's never an appropriate time for us to speak words. You've heard the modern proverb before, silence is golden. And that's not always true. Sometimes silence is yellow. You know what I mean by yellow? That's typically what we refer to, how we refer to somebody who's cowardly. And the fact is that if you have an opportunity to reduce injustice at your place of work or increase righteousness in your church by speaking appropriately, and you don't do so because you don't want to stick your neck out, that's not the silence that's golden. That's the silence that's yellow. Or if you have somebody who's making some really destructive choices in your family, and you are not addressing that person because it's easier to just go with the flow and keep things on an even keel, that's not the silence that's golden. That's the silence that's yellow. We need to understand the difference. But the reality is that more often than not, we're not following the Proverbs that tell us to speak when we ought to speak. We're following the Proverbs that are we're not following the Proverbs that tell us we ought to be silent at appropriate times. There are some Proverbs that tell us that we ought to speak appropriately. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11. Write that reference down. I didn't put it on your notes, didn't have space, but you can handwrite it. Proverbs 25, 11. And then Proverbs 15, 23. So Proverbs 25, 11 and Proverbs 15, 23. Proverbs 25, 11 says, "A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver." And then Proverbs 15:23 says, "A man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word." Those passages tell us that there are times when we ought to speak and not be silent. But the reality is that for too many of us in here, where we've gotten trouble is not because we failed to speak when we should have, but we spoke when we shouldn't have. And if we just went on a speech diet and reduced the number of our words just freely flowing out of our mouth, we would find ourselves in fewer and fewer situations where we revealed ourselves as foolish. So we're looking at things that would make God give us the muzzle award. And we've already looked at the first one, when you speak too many words. Here's the second one. We're fools when we speak false words. We're fools when we speak false words. The book of Proverbs is all about wisdom and foolishness, how you reveal yourself as a wise person or as a foolish person. And really, the fool has two subjects that are on his or her mind and topic and conversation all the time. One is how wonderful he is, and the other is on how unwonderful somebody else is. And sometimes when you are trying to reveal in your mind how unimpressive somebody is, you do have a tendency either to exaggerate their faults or speak only in half-truths, revealing the most unflattering parts of somebody, or fail to tell the whole story. In other words, no matter how flowery we make it, that's really falsehood. And the Bible tells us that it is not only sin, it is also foolishness. I wonder if you've ever noticed that distinction in the Bible between sin and foolishness. All sin is foolishness. Not all foolishness is sin. And the much of the Bible is about sin, the things that make God angry. The book of Proverbs is not only about sin, it's also about foolishness. There are some things that don't necessarily make God angry at us. They just make God shake his head at us when we do the things. And for some of us, discipleship, spiritual growth, is simply about avoiding the things that would make God angry. But we also need to avoid the things that would make God shake his head in dismay at us. In other words, we need to avoid foolishness. Now, in this particular instance, and when we speak falsely about somebody, it is sin. We know that. But it is also, it's also foolish. And why is it foolish? Why would the Bible tell us that it is a foolish thing? I could think of several reasons. First of all, it's a dumb thing to speak false about somebody because we never have the whole story. We don't know everything that is going on in their lives. We don't know their family situation when they do something that we regard as foolish at work. We don't know the emotional state that they're going through. Now, that doesn't mean you never make an assessment about somebody. You're never making a judgment about somebody. But you've always got to write those assessments in sand and not etch them in marble. Because we can always be open to new information that would give us a greater sympathy and a greater perspective on what somebody does. You never know the whole story. And so there always ought to be some provisional quality about the way you speak about your assessment about somebody. Here's another reason why it's not just sinful, it's foolish to speak in a dismissive way about somebody. Not only because you don't know the whole story, but also because they are a work in progress and they're not finished yet. Several of you in here, you have an artistic bent. You like to paint, you like to sculpt. You like to develop things with woodworking or whatever. If somebody came into your workshop and saw you half finished with that painting, half finished with that woodworking project, and they began to critique the quality of it and how satisfied somebody might be to receive something like that, you would think them really foolish, right? Because you weren't done with the project yet. It was half finished. The reality is that all of us are a work in progress. And there is a great deal of difference between the decisions somebody makes at the age of 21 and the decisions somebody makes at the age of 41. Or let's hope there's a difference by that point. And the reality is then that we have to recognize that there is a progress we're going through. We hope people will be charitable as they evaluate us. There's a process that other people are going through as well. And then there's a third reason why. It's not just sinful, it's foolish to make too harsh a judgment upon somebody. Not only because they are work in progress, but also because of whose work in progress they are. Who's working on that life? If we understand the Bible properly, God is the one that's working on that life. And when you are expressing a dismissiveness about somebody and you write somebody off, what you're doing is you're writing off the artist who's at work developing that person into the person that God wants that person to be. So we need to make sure that we are not speaking falsely about somebody by giving half-truths, by giving only a part of the story. In other words, falsehood. So what's the solution? Write this down. Allow people to draw their own conclusions about somebody. Don't do it for them. Allow somebody to draw their own conclusions about another person. Now, there's certainly times that we have to evaluate somebody's life. I mean, if we're trying to make a decision over hiring them or entering into a business partnership with them, we have to evaluate their character. We have to evaluate their work habits and so on. If we're thinking about entering into a marriage, we have to make a character judgment about somebody. There are those times at work where you, as a peer in the office, are being asked to give an evaluation about somebody who's being considered for a promotion. It's not inappropriate for you to do so in times like that when you're given the responsibility to give this sort of careful, measured evaluation of somebody's life. But the reality is there's a big difference between those times and when we're sitting together at the lunch table at work talking about an employee when we're not being asked to make a formal evaluation. There's a big difference between those two things. And we need to recognize that we can get ourselves into some real foolishness if we are saying falsehood about somebody else. It's not just sinful, it's foolish. Here's a third thing I want you to write down on your notes. We're fools when we speak hasty words. When we speak hasty words, we're fools. We can be too hasty in the commitments we make to each other, and we can be too hasty in the commitments we make to God. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 20 has a word about hasty words to each other. Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And then there's Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. The book of Ecclesiastes is a wisdom book in the Old Testament, just like the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes 5, 2 says, think before you speak. Don't make any rash promises to God. He is in heaven and you are on earth, so don't say any more than you have to. That's so realistic, isn't it? You know, there are commitments that I have made when my heart is full and the emotions have run high. And those commitments have changed the course of my life and have impacted me and influenced me down through the years. And then there are commitments I have made when the emotions are running high and my heart is full that didn't last more than a month. What's the difference? The last one, I spoke in haste to other people or to God. We need to make sure we don't speak foolish, hasty commitments. I saw a t-shirt one time. I wish I bought it. It had this slogan on it. Stress is what happens when you hear your mouth say, sure, I'd be happy to, and you hear your gut saying, not on your life. How many times has that happened to us in here? Now, what's the solution to hasty words? Here's the answer. Know the reason and the sacrifices before you commit. You can write those words down. Know the reason and the sacrifices before you commit. This has application to every area of your life. Your work life, your family life, your civic life, and your church life. Know the reason and the sacrifices before you commit. First of all, you need to know the reason why you are committing to something. Why are you really going to commit to that challenge or sacrifice your time and energy for that cause? There are some good reasons to do so, and there's some bad reasons to do so. And we need to be able to know the difference, because if we're making a decision off of a bad reason, it is a hasty decision, and we're going to find ourselves flaking out on it. So one bad reason to make a commitment to something is pure and simple guilt. We just feel guilty that we're not doing enough for our family or for our community or for our church. And that does happen in church sometimes. Somebody says, I'm not doing enough for God. And so they just sign up for something just so they can relieve that twinge of guilt within them. Now, the reality is that there are a number of us within the church here who would have to admit we are not doing enough for God. There's time available that we could be giving to ministries in the church. There are sacrifices that we could make to make a difference in this church. But if that's the only reason why you're doing something is so you can allay that guilt and relieve yourself of that guilt, that's not a good enough reason. You're making a hasty decision and it's not going to last. Another poor reason to make a hasty commitment is fear. We fear disappointing the person who is asking us. We're afraid if we say no, they'll have that look of disappointment on their face. We hate that. We hate confrontation. And so we go ahead and say yes. And the problem is that over time, very quickly, that yes turns into resentment. And we resent that other person for having that kind of power over us to talk us into something like that. Another poor reason to make a commitment is ego. You know, I'll be respected if I take this job. People will like me. I'll be regarded as important if I take this job. And the reality is that at least for a little while, when you say yes to something, your ego does get a little bit of a boost. But that all sort of dissipates away as soon as the hard work of your commitment starts showing up. And so there are some poor reasons for doing things. Now, there's some good reasons, too. We ought to make a commitment to things and get involved in things to make our world a better place, you know, to make our family a better family, to make our church a better church, to make good use of our time and our talents and our income, to just have the sheer pleasure of seeing God work through us to make a difference in somebody else's life. There are all kinds of good reasons to say yes to things, but you need to know what those reasons are. Otherwise, if they're poor reasons, you're going to end up making a hasty decision and it won't last. Also, we need to know the sacrifices, not just the reason, but the sacrifices. What will it cost us in terms of our time, our energy, our resources? What impact will it make on our families? We are foolish if we make a decision without weighing any of that out. Now, no way along the line should we ever look at the sacrifices and say, well, it's going to cost me sacrifice. I guess I won't say yes to it. No, anything that makes a difference in this world is going to involve sacrifice. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus himself said, count the cost. In what context did he say that? He said it in the context of making a decision to follow him. What more important decision in this world could be the decision to follow Christ? And yet Jesus said, don't be hasty about that. Now, he didn't say, count the cost. Some of you may perhaps shouldn't follow me. That's not what he was saying. He wanted everybody to follow him, but he wanted us to understand what we were getting into, the sacrifices that would be involved. So if Jesus wants us to count the cost of the most important decision anybody could ever ask of us, then we need to count the cost in any lesser decision that we need to face as well. Now, again, by knowing the sacrifice, by knowing, you know, by thinking through the reasons, that doesn't mean we talk ourselves out of commitments that we need to make. We just need to make sure that we're not making hasty decisions, especially before the Lord. By all means, make decisions, make commitments to others and to the Lord. But don't receive a muzzle award in the process, yammering on to God about how dedicated you are to him and how much you love him and how much you'll do for him when you don't really mean it. Let's make sure that we're paying attention to the sacrifices and the reasons. So, God gives out his muzzle award. He gives it out to those who speak too many words, those who speak false words, those who speak hasty words, and finally to those who speak insincere words. Write that down. Those who speak insincere words are foolish persons. Take a look at Proverbs 26, verse 7. In the mouth of a fool, a proverb becomes as useless as a paralyzed leg. Now, isn't it? So many of the Proverbs are so vivid. Let me repeat that one. Proverbs 26, 7. In the mouth of a fool, a proverb becomes as useless as a paralyzed leg. Those who have been injured in some way, they don't have use of their legs anymore. Perhaps they are confined to a wheelchair. And those legs are still there. They just don't have the use of them. And that's the imagery that is being conveyed by this particular proverb. Some of us as parents, some of us as teachers, some of us as friends and influencers, we speak to somebody else a proverb that is absolutely true, and yet we're not putting it into practice ourselves. We are insincere with all our talk to other people. Now, what's the solution about that if we're using insincere words? So we just simply never offer advice, never become a teacher, never reprimand our kids because, hey, I'm not perfect, and so what authority do I have to share the truth with somebody else? Well, you can tell the way I'm asking that question. That's not the solution. That's not the way we go about it. That is the way that some people misunderstand one of Jesus' teachings. You remember as we were going through the Sermon on the Mount earlier this year, we got to one of Jesus' teachings where he said that don't offer to take the speck of sawdust out of somebody else's eye if you've got a whole log sticking out of your own eye. You remember that? And for a lot of people, they think that's where Jesus' teaching ends. There's a period at that point, and we all just walk around in life, live and let live, nobody bothering each other. You keep the speck of sawdust in your eye, I'll keep the log in my eye, and we won't bother each other. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, first take the log out of your own eye, then you can help your neighbor take the speck of sawdust out of his own eye. Jesus recommends an action that needs to be taken in your own life, even as you're taking an action in somebody else's life. So it's not leave each other alone. It's make sure that as you are offering parenting advice, that you're taking that advice yourself. Make sure that as you're teaching in a Sunday school classroom, that you're letting the impact of that teaching have its full weight upon your own life as well. Now, that's what we need to do. And so that's the solution that I would recommend. Take time for self-evaluation. Take time for self-evaluation. Every time someone asks you for advice, every time you teach a Sunday school lesson, every time you have to correct your children, review your own life as to whether that proverb, that advice, is applicable to you. I don't know those of you who have responsibility of counseling or people coming to you for advice, if this has ever happened to you, but there's been those few times, there's been some of those times where when somebody came to me because of a problem that they were having or advice that they needed or an answer to a question, if I was sensitive enough, I could listen for God slapping his knee in heaven and laughing because God sent that person to me so that the lessons I was teaching that person I might use on my own life. I don't know if that's ever happened to those of you who are Sunday school teachers or those of you who are counselors where, you know, you're advising somebody and you're directing somebody over an issue that they're having and you suddenly realize, wait a minute, this person has come to me not only so that I might be of help to them, But so the proverb coming out of my mouth won't be as useless as paralyzed legs in my own life, so I can do something about it and make a change in my own life. That's happened to me from time to time. I imagine it's happened to you as well. So what we want to do is make sure we don't receive the muzzle award from God. And these are some ways that we can avoid doing it. But let me close with this final thought. I've been talking about ways that your mouth can get you into trouble. But we need to remember, and you can fill in this blank, we need to remember that words have eternal consequences, not just earthly consequences. Jesus told us this parable and a parable-like proverb in Luke chapter 12, verse 3. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. Now, what was Jesus speaking about? He was speaking about that final day and the judgment of God, when our lives will be set before Him and we will be evaluated. And Jesus is saying that every idle yammering that we went through, every conversation that we thought was just private between ourselves and a small handful of people, is suddenly shouted from the rooftops. And our foolishness and our sinfulness will be evaluated before everybody, based in part upon the words that we thought were so private and so personal. Now, I am so grateful that when that time comes and my words are shouted from the rooftops so that my life is evaluated by God in front of everyone, I am so grateful that when that time comes, I have a Savior. I'm grateful to know that God in Christ took away my sin on the cross. He bore away all the flaws and all the failures of my life and all the flaws and the failures of my speech and the consequences that come from that eternally. I'm so grateful for that. But the book of Proverbs is in place, along with many other places in the Bible. The book of Proverbs is in place so that between now and the end of time, we might be able to reduce the number of words that will have to be shouted from the rooftop. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, as we go to the Lord in prayer, most of us, all of us in here, need to ask God to help us with our foolish talk. And so we need to pray something like this. Dear God, strengthen me, help me to make a wise and thorough evaluation of my life so that I can put into practice your words of Scripture. Help me, Lord, to avoid sin in my speech, but help me to avoid foolishness in my speech also. I want to keep you from getting angry at how I yammer on sometimes, but I want to also keep you not just from getting angry, I want to keep you from shaking your head in dismay at me. And so, Lord, I ask that you would forgive me, that you would put me on the path again, and that you would help me to be a person who's more careful, more thorough in what I say and the accuracy of what I say. But there's some others of us who need to pray another kind of prayer here, because if our words that we use that reveal ourselves as sinful and foolishness are going to be shouted from the rooftop one day and declared for all to see as God evaluates our lives and judges our lives, then we need a Savior. And maybe what you need to do is pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior, be my Lord. I realize that when it comes to my words, when it comes to my communication, as well as so many other areas of my life, I am a sinner. I am flawed. I am broken in different ways. And there is an evaluation coming of my life and my words, my thoughts and my actions. And so before that time comes, Lord, I want to receive you as my rescuer, my Savior. And I thank you for dying on the cross to take away my sin, take away the consequences of my sin. From this day forward, help me learn more about you and how to follow you all the days of my life. And we pray these things, Lord, all of us do, in Jesus' name. Amen.